Genesis 15, verses 7 through the end of the chapter. It's found on page 21 in your Bible. If you'd like to follow along with me, I'll read it. He also said to them, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it." But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it?" So the Lord said to him, "Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon." Abram brought all these to him, and he cut them in two and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down. Sorry about that. We're in verse 11. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried in a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot and a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, "To your descendants I give this land, and from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Cadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites." Let's open with a word of prayer. Lord God in heaven, we thank you, O Lord, for this, your word. O Lord, we pray that you would help us in our study of your word to understand what your word has to say and see how it is applicable to our lives. O Lord, we pray for your blessing upon our time this morning. O Lord, may you be pleased. O Lord, we pray that you would prepare our hearts for worship as we gather for worship. And we do praise you, O Lord, for the freedom, O Lord, to study your word. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're continuing our study of Abram and you know, probably more succinctly or better would be Abram's God. This is really a study of Abram's God. And I think that's the thing to remember as we go through this, that we really see, don't we, the characteristics of God as exemplified in the life of Abraham. I'd like to just sort of start out by, you know, just I think as we've you know, as we think a little bit about Abraham, we see that the life of faith is really never even and steady, right? It's a lot of fits and starts. Abram, he was called. And he was told that he would be given this land. And as he was given this land, a famine came into the land. And that was in chapter 12. And he became afraid, and so he went down to Egypt. He lied about his wife being his sister. Well, I shouldn't say he certainly told a half truth, if there is such a thing. And you know, just you see, don't you? You know how he started out very good. as having faith in the Lord, but then as he moved along, he lost that. You know, he just, not that he lost the faith, but he wasn't very faith. He didn't have much faith in the Lord after the Lord had just made this promise. And then in chapter 13 and 14, you know, we see Abraham again is once a great man of faith. You know, where he offers to give to Lot the possession, you know, the better part of the land, right? He says, "You choose first." He knows that God is good to his promises and that God will provide for him, and he offers Lot the better portion. And then when Lot is captured with the king of Sodom, he goes and rescues him, and there was he had no reason. You know, he could have just said, Lot got what's coming to him, but he goes and rescues him. And then when he returns from rescuing him, in Melchizedek, with the king of Sodom, he returns to the king of Sodom all that, I'm not going to say that you ever made me rich. And then, we see this whole thing with Melchizedek. And but then here, as we began our study in chapter 15, we saw, didn't we, that in verses 1 through 6, again, he returns to his doubts. He says, what can you give me since I still remain childless? The person that's going to inherit my state is Eleazar of Damascus. You say that you're I'm going to be the father of many nations, but it doesn't seem like that's really happening. You can kind of almost read between the lines, and God takes him out to the outside, and he says, "Look up at the stars, so shall your offspring be." And that's what we looked at last week. From that point on, every time he looked at the stars, he would remember God's promise to him. And I think as we continue our study and look here again, we continue to see how the life of faith for Abraham is one of fits and starts. Again, in verse 7, he says, he said to him, he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to take possession of it. So we have God reaffirming his promise. And then what does Abram's response? So, "Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it?" How can I know? He's in a sense asking for a sign. Send me a sign. How can I know that I'm going to take possession of this land? I know you promised. And, I think, we see his doubts, but we see that they're doubts that come from faith, right? He does acknowledge that this is a sovereign Lord, right? "Oh, sovereign Lord." That's the words that come out of his mouth. "Oh, sovereign Lord, how can I know?" And so, as we look at this section, as we read this section, that's the question. How can we know? And I guess Abram honestly confesses his doubts, I think we're going to see God's grace, as God answers Abram's question. So let's just ask that question this morning. I have at least three things that I think that show God's grace to Abraham in this account. But I'd like to see if we can pick them up first before we look more in detail at them. So what do you see as in God's answer to Abram to this question, "How can I know that my descendants will inherit this land?" How do we see God's grace in his answer to him?
Well, I'll take it back.
Okay.
Like if you do with your parents and child.
Okay.
Because you talk back to me and didn't believe me by saying, well, how do I know? If I said it, that should be enough authority. You don't question back. Well, I don't know. Are you, you know, how do I know you're really going to do it?
Okay. All right. All right. So I'm just going to summarize that so that everyone can hear. But how do you know? Like when you promise something to your child, you don't, you know, if they're going to talk back to you, you don't, you say, well, I'm going to take that back then, right? Yeah. Okay. And if you talk so, I think the way we might say this is that God doesn't rebuke him, right? He sees, he is, he doesn't rebuke him here, right? Okay, so that's good. All right. How else do we see God's grace to Abram in the way that he answers Abram's question? I think that's good. That was the first one I got, actually, Mabel. So.
He had Abram prepare the sacrifices.
Okay. Okay.
The caucus came, everything was protected, and then what struck me is that a deep sleep, a very darkness came over Abraham.
Okay.
And at that point, then God began to work after the delay.
Okay.
He himself went in between the burning pot.
Okay. Yeah. Okay, so he inaugurates a covenant with him, right? And there's a delay that's part of that covenant. I think there's probably one other delay here too that is helpful too. But he inaugurates a covenant with him, and I think we're going to look specifically at that covenant, okay? Because that's a big part of this passage, right? That covenant and what all these, because it seems very bizarre, this ceremony. Seems very bizarre, but we'll look at that and try and understand what all that means. But he does, in a way, he answers them because he says, he gives them a visual, representation of this is how you're going to know, right? In inaugurating that covenant. Okay. Anything else here? Ways that that God shows his grace in his response to Abram.
Punish the nation they serve and, to bring them out of slavery. Mm-hmm. And he also promises Abraham that he's never going to have to see any of this himself. Like, it's very specific. You can't just make that stuff up.
Okay, yeah. Right, very specific. It's almost like, it was written after the fact, right? Not that it was, I'm not suggesting that, but it's that specific that you say, how could the Lord be this specific, right? Unless he's the Lord. And he knew ahead of time that this is the way that he was going to order things, right? So there's some real specificity to it. How does that, in particular, how does that, your descendants are going to be slaves for 400 years. How does that show God's grace? Why would God enslave his people for 400 years? Slavery is not a pleasant thing, right? Why would God do that? Or does that show his grace? Okay. Okay.
No, I don't know. I sort of think, feel like the grace is in the redemption. The redemption part of that.
Okay. He's going to redeem them from slavery. And, I think when we look at Exodus. That's one of the big themes in Exodus, is the redemption from slavery. It points forward to salvation, right? That you know, we're slaves to sin, but God redeems us from that. He brings us out of our slavery to sin, right? And we see that. So there's that there. But James, you had something, or?
No, I'm not exactly sure.
I think there's something
what you said, right? I was thinking that 400 years of slavery was going to toughen them for the journey and for what they had to overcome to take the land that God had given them, right? And so that 400 years of slaves, I mean, they're battle ready when they.
Okay. It does toughen them. It does serve a practical purpose. Okay. Ro?
Just the fact that Abraham says, you saw him do this. I think that Abraham is understanding that God is sovereign over all things.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm not.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not understanding.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. Yeah, there's doubts here. But there's also a realization that, you know, God is sovereign, right? I mean, in spite of his doubts, he's saying, oh, sovereign Lord, right? So, yeah, that's right. You know, I think that's...
He's doubting God. He's more doubting in his own understanding of things.
Well, he doesn't see how it's possible, right? Because he doesn't understand God's ways. How is it possible? I mean, maybe another way to put this, how is it possible that you could do this? You know, like, it just doesn't seem like... You know, when I look at my circumstances, it doesn't seem that, you know, you can really, like, do this, right? You know, I believe that you can, but, you know, how are you going to do this? Like, it doesn't make any sense to me, right? And, I think there's a message there for us, too. I mean, we can look at our circumstances. How does it make any sense that you're gonna do this? That, you know, how? I don't understand, right? But God, we know that God is always true to his promises, and we see it here, right? How does it make any sense? Well, you know, I think that's kind of the attitude that you're getting from Abraham. But, you had something? Okay. 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 Okay, yeah, we get a very clear that this is God. This is God's direction. This is the way God's going to do it. You may not understand it, but you know that this is my way. You know, I'm doing it this way, right? You get that very clearly. Maybe the better way to ask this question is: it's maybe not even just grace to God to the Israelites. It's grace to someone else here. It's not grace to Abram's descendants, but to I heard the whispering the Egyptians. Is that what you said? But there's someone else that's mentioned here. I agree. It's grace to the Egyptians, the Amorites, right? The sin of the Amorites has not reached its full measure. God is patient. He wants people to repent. He gives them every chance to repent. The sin of the the Israelites were going to be enslaved because the Amorites hadn't repented yet. And the Amorites weren't going to repent, but he didn't strike the Amorites down right off the bat, right? He doesn't strike us down right off the bat. He gives us opportunity to repent. Why hasn't Christ come again? Because not everyone's repented. He's giving opportunity for people to repent, to come to salvation. So I think that's the other, you know, one that I saw. Is there anything else, any other ways that we see God's grace in his answer here? All right, so I have three on my list. I know we mentioned a number of other ones, but just as far as the three that we're going to look at in terms of how God shows his grace in response to Abraham, the first one that we'll look at is he does not rebuke him. Secondly, then we'll be looking at the inauguration of the covenant with Abram. We'll look in detail at that. And then thirdly, we'll look in. I don't know how much we need to to really even look at this because I've already mentioned it, but he enslaves Abram's descendants for 40 years. All right. So those are the three that I thought we'd look at. But firstly, we see God's grace in that he does not rebuke Abram, right? Abram, I think, as Mabel identified, you know, with our children, you know, okay, we promise them this. You're going to get a mouth off to me. I'm not even going to give it to you now, right? You know, we would do see that. But God isn't that way. You know, a bruised reed he will not break, right? Isn't that what it says in Isaiah 42? A bruised reed he will not break. I think we see this in the parable of the talents, right? The talents of there's you know the various men. The first man is given one talent. The second, you know, like they're all given different talents. And the one who's given the least talents, he says, when the master returns and says, you know, asks for a report, he says, what does he say? I know that you are a hard man. You know, harvesting where you do not reap. So, you know, this kind of thing. I know that you are a hard man. And that's what Satan wants us to believe about God, that God is stingy, that he's a hard man, that God is, you know, he's hard, right? But what we see here is that he's not, right? He had no reason to show Abram anything. He's not a hard man. A bruised reed he will not break. You know, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. You know, he's not a hard man. And so we don't see God rebuking Abram. You know, Abram, why don't you just have more faith in me? He shows us his character, doesn't he? It's not about Abram having faith in God. It's about who God is, right? That's what this is about. Who is God? You know, God is this faithful God, even though in spite of Abram's unfaithfulness. My bruised reed he will not break. Secondly, let's look a little bit at this. Let's look a little bit at this covenant. He inaugurates a covenant with Abram. So we have this kind of bizarre ceremony, don't we? What does he tell Abram to do? He says, go get these things and cut them in half, right? So this covenant is, you know, it happens in Abram's obedience to the Lord. He summons him to obedience. But he says, you know, cut these things in half, and then, you know, what is this ceremony about? Why is he telling Abram to cut these things in half? You know, what is he after here? I'm sorry. I can back up if anyone needed notes still on the. Yeah. Okay, where you have all the animals on the sheet that come down from heaven? Okay. This isn't a vision, this is for real.
Yeah. We have that bloodshed for the sacrifice.
Okay. Okay. Anyone else? What's going on here? Would this have been a familiar ceremony to Abram?
Isn't that the idea? I don't. The covenant's not fulfilled.
Like, yeah, that's right. That's exactly right. Let's look at Jeremiah. I think Jeremiah 34, verse 18. I'll just read this. You don't need to turn there, but Jeremiah 34, 18. The men who have violated my covenant and have not fulfilled the terms of the covenant they have made before me, I will treat like the calf they cut in two and then walked between its pieces. Okay, I will treat like the calf. So this is in the book of Jeremiah, but we see here same idea of a covenant. You know, I'm going to treat, like that calf. So what's really being said here is, you know, may I be dismembered, may I be cut in half if I fail. Okay, may I be cut in half if I fail. Do you get that there? So the calf, the sheep, the goat, the birds aren't cut in half, but they're all cut in half, right? The others are all cut in half. And what God is saying, what is said in that covenant is, may I be dismembered, may I be cut in half if I fail. Why? And then what goes between the pieces? A blazing fire pot, right? And a torch, you know, those symbolic, you know, of God. You know, we see that throughout Scripture. Those are symbolic of God. You know, the smoke and the fire is always, you know, God is always in those. Why doesn't Abram go between the pieces? Do you wonder? Doesn't that? I mean, it's a covenant, right? It's an agreement. God doesn't want to have to cut him up eventually.
Right.
That's right. Yeah.
God's not expecting Abram to do anything here. Like, that's the, you know, it's not really a covenant here where God says, if you do this, I'll do that. I mean, we see some of those covenants too. But this one is just God saying, I'm going to do this.
Right.
You know, you don't see him asking Abram to do anything.
Right. Right. That's right. God passes through, and it's God doesn't make a bargain here. This is not a bargain, right? It's a unilateral, you know, and this is the way God operates. Salvation. I'll save you. I'm not depending on you to do anything. I'm saving you because I want to save you. Right? God is always operates unilaterally. He's never dependent on man. I'll save you if you have... No. I will be your God, you will be my people. James.
It looks like with this covenant, God, after Abraham asked him, right? And God being the loving God that he is, with this covenant, he made it abundantly clear to Abraham the promise so that there could be no questions asked after this. Right.
Yeah.
I'm going to make it very clear.
Yeah.
Exactly, so that you do know.
Yeah.
That's what I get out of this.
Yeah. Yeah. No. You're absolutely right. I'm going to make it, you know, abundantly clear to you, Abram. Yeah. You know, he does that to us. Yeah. Okay, so what are these birds of prey that sweep down? What do you think that they're... I mean, I think everything in this covenant ceremony represents something. So, you know, what do you think that the birds of prey might represent?
Devil.
The devil? Okay. Good. Yeah. I mean, the devil certainly doesn't want to see us, you know, see this covenant happen, right? He wants to see, you know, he wants to see this, yeah. I mean, I think the temptations of life, Abram drives them away, you know. Another feature you see here is darkness. What does it say here, darkness? When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, on that day the Lord made a covenant, and he said, and this is in verse 17, darkness. Darkness is a feature of a covenant, believe it or not. If you look at Exodus 20, verse 21, right? The covenant when God appears on Mount Sinai, great darkness came over the land. And how about on the cross, right? In Matthew, darkness. When Christ is crucified, darkness for hours, right? Darkness. In the darkness of Abram's circumstances, in the darkness of life, God has his covenant. It's in the circumstances of life. It's not in, some sort of pleasant, far-off place. It's in darkness that God reveals his covenant to us. Right? We see it in Exodus, we see it in Matthew, but we see darkness, falling over the land. I think it's more than, I think it's part of this covenant. It's part of this, this ceremony, this darkness. So God is basically saying to Abram, may I be dismembered if I don't keep my promise to you. And of course, does that happen?
Well, he keeps his promise.
He keeps his promise. Is God dismembered? You're shaking your head in the wrong direction.
I guess.
I see one shaking it in the right direction back there. God did not spare his own son, who is God. God was dismembered so that this promise could be kept. It was kept on the cross. Right? God separated himself from God so that this promise could be kept. Is he true to the terms of his covenant? Yes. He's true to the terms of his covenant. He didn't say, oh, it's okay. He's true to the terms of his covenant. He's separate, God is, torn from God so that his covenant could be kept. Death may be necessary. Death was necessary, right? So that God could keep his covenant. So that God would keep his covenant. Isn't that beautiful? God did not spare his own son. He gave him up for us all so that the terms of his covenant could be kept. So then the last way or the last thing that I had for the way that God shows his grace to Abram as he gives this covenant is that Abram's descendants are slaved for, I said 40 years, it should be 400, that's a misprint, 400 years. And I think, why? Because it pleased God. That was the way God wanted to do it. I think it was to bring, judgment on the Egyptians. It was to bring judgment on the Amorites. But we see here, don't we, his grace to sinners. He's even gracious to the Amorites, whose sin had not reached its full measure, right? Whose sin had not reached its full measure. He's patient. I think there's a lesson for us in this. We are awaiting Jesus' second coming, right? I think the disciples would have never thought that it was going to be, 2,000 years Certainly, you know, we await Christ's coming. Is Christ slow in coming? It says in Scripture, he's not slow, as some understand slowness, that he is coming. He said he's coming. He always keeps his promises, and he's going to come. And we're not sure, you know, why he hasn't come yet. Well, you know, maybe it's because, you know, our sin has not reached its full measure. You know, America's sin has not reached its full measure. I don't know, but certainly, you know, I think that there is, you know, there is time to repent, you know, in this, and there's graciousness in this that that Christ is not slow in coming again. But we do know that he always, you know, that he always keeps his promises. And, you know, he reiterates his promise again. You know, I think we see at least twice in this passage that he, as he closes out, as we close out the passage, to your descendants, verse 18, I will give the land from the river of Egypt to the great river of Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. And so, you know, we have Abram, God, you know, reiterating his promise to him, reiterating, you know, saying, you know, I promised it and I'm going to fulfill it. So is God a hard man? No, we see, don't we, in today's lesson, God's grace that He is not a hard master, that He is gracious in all that He does, and I think that the mistake that we can make when we look at Scripture is sometimes we can say, you know, we can look at people like Abraham and see the great, you know, stories of faith, right? Faith that they had. But really, what is this about? It's not about Abram. It's about Abram's God, right? This is to show you who God is, you know, that he would save a man like Abram. That he would save people like us, right? That he would save us. This is who God is, it's really the Bible is not about all these great people. It's about God and who God is, and we certainly, I think, see it abundantly clear in today's lesson. All right, any questions or any statements, any contributions?